Amen. Thank you for those songs. Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We didn't miss anybody, did we? Somebody else have a special? Jimmy and Kim, you guys got a duet for us this afternoon? I always like to find the people that have never done a special. I'm waiting for those. I'm surprised Marita doesn't call you out. I know. Wayne raised his hand. If Lisa was feeling better and was here, he might do a duet with her. Well, 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to pick back up this afternoon. I'm thankful for those of you who are able to be with us. Keep praying for those that aren't able to be with us. Keep praying for Sister Jean, still in the hospital, trying to get her some potassium and get that back up. And they did start giving platelets to Sister Carol DeWitt, and they're registering now. So that's good news. Her platelets were undetectable when she got there, and now they're up a little bit. So go in the right direction. That's good news. Did I say something wrong? All of you look really confused right now. Okay. All right. Good. We're good. Let's stand together if you're able. Sometimes when I'm preaching, all of you get these like really confused looks. I'm like, oh, I just said something wrong, didn't I? Yeah. If you talk too much, Brother Tom, like I do, you're bound to say something wrong eventually. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get into the text this afternoon. Brother Ryan, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we read? Amen. 1 John 4, pick up at verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You can amen that if you want to. Amen. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Amen. Please be seated. Believe it or not, I didn't say everything that I was hoping to this morning in the message, so I've got a few more things to share with you. Just to dig a little deeper into this concept, we know that love is defined by God because God is love. So what it is, how it's displayed, is all found in God through Christ. Love displayed by God, we have no further look than the cross of Calvary, and we can see what love really is. And then we talked a little bit about this, that love demands a response. The first response is that we believe. We believe in the one who died for us and rose again. And then, of course, we are to love him because we love him because he first loved us. And so we love him, and then we love others. And we have no capacity to do any of this until we're born again, until we believe. We don't know that biblical, godly, agape love. We can't even conceive of it. Now remember, this love we're talking about is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is a choice. It is an act of the will to love someone else. Because this is not, I'm doing this because it makes me feel good to do that. And by the way, it's one of the reasons I think people kind of step back from the word charity when we're talking about godly love, because what we've made charity as human beings is when we do something to make ourselves feel good. We give because it feels good to give, and it does feel good to give, but that's not the motive for it. You give to help others. You give to love others, and so we have this really hard problem as fallen creatures, as human beings, and as Christians with a still having a carnal nature that we have a hard time not being self-motivated when we even try to love. And so we're trying to understand that we want to love just because that's what God's called us to do. We love because he loved us. And so that's how we want to love others. So we want to love others, meaning one another in the church. And we see that command all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels and all of the New Testament, love one another. And when he says love one another, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching those in the church to love one another. But it's not just inside the church. It's not just inside the body of Christ. It's not just Christians loving other Christians. We have to go beyond that, and we're to love everyone. And remember when the young teacher, the lawyer, came to Jesus and said, "Who is my neighbor?" Because he was motivated to justify himself. He wanted to know who his neighbor was. Why? Well, it was Old Testament law to love your neighbor as yourself. That's nothing new. That's always been the heart of God, that the people who follow God love other people. Okay, but what happened was, is the Jews of that day had kind of created some loopholes. They were lawyers. They tried to kind of create some caveats and some ways to get around it, to say, well, I love my neighbor, but that guy, he's not my neighbor. You guys understand what I'm saying? And we would kind of look down on the Pharisees for being like that, but if we're not careful, don't we do the same thing? Don't we kind of justify in ourselves not loving some people while loving other people? Well, God wants us to love everyone. The love of Christ is for all. You ought to love everybody that Jesus died for. Is that narrow it down? So we want to love others, not just one another in the church, but we want to love everyone. Now, I was trying to talk to you a little bit as we wrapped it up this morning about how we do that. How do we love one another? I gave you the example from John 13 of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and that example of humility, that example of deference, that he would prefer them ahead of himself, which is just beyond comprehension, that Christ would put others ahead of himself because he is above all. And then that service, how he served them, that was the washing of the feet was the task of the lowest servant in a household. And that's what Jesus did. He stooped down to serve and he humbled himself. He put himself under everyone else to serve in that way. So that's how he gives us that example. Now, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, I mentioned this morning, but we didn't actually look at it together. But let's take the time to look at it this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So remember, Paul's a prisoner because of the gospel, and he's writing from that place of prison, and he's kind of a play of the words here too. He was literally in prison because of his preaching the gospel, but he's also saying, I am a prisoner to Christ. I belong to him. I am imprisoned by the love of Christ. It holds me together. It drives me. I can't do anything but live for Jesus, I think is part of what he's saying here. And he says, I plead with you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, what's vocation? What do you think of? Work. It's your job. It's what you do. When I was growing up, you guys know what ICTC is? When I was growing up, we called that VoTech. Right? VoTech, vocational technology. What is that? Well, it's where you go to learn a trade so you can do a job. So your vocation is your job. It's your calling. It's your occupation. And you and I, every one of us, not just pastors, but every one of us has been called to a job, an occupation, a business of serving Jesus. And it is this business to be disciples who make disciples, to know him and to make him known. And so walk worthy, live your life in accordance to the vocation that you've been called to, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how do we do this? How do we walk worthy? Well, first of all, we have to lower ourselves. We have to put others ahead of ourselves. So lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing. What does that mean? Well, it means you put up with each other. It means you put up with problems. Listen, in the church, there's going to be problems. Just like in your family, there's going to be problems. There's going to be irritations and annoyances, frustrations and aggravations. Somebody say amen. My goodness. Is it not this way in your life? The people that you literally love the most are the most annoying people to you? It's all right, honey. You can say amen. It's fine. It is, right? And the closer you are to somebody, the more they're annoyed. So what do? Well, you forbear. You're long-suffering. You deal with it because you love them. Listen, guys, I'm sorry. Listen, it's just the way it is. Nobody's as perfect as you are. And nobody's as easy to get along with as you are. So you just have to be understanding for those other people in your family and in the church and at school and at work. No, what do? Well, we put ourselves below. And as long as we are putting ourselves below, then it doesn't matter. You forbear and you're long-suffering. Forbear one another. Be long-suffering for one another. Why? Because we're doing it in love. And we're endeavoring. We are journeying. We are fighting. We are traveling. We are traversing. We are moving forward together, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're living for unity because we love one another, because Christ has first loved us. So how do we do that? Well, we've got to lower ourselves. We got to be long-suffering. So lowering ourselves and being long-suffering with others. Now, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. I mentioned this morning as well. Romans 12, verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. That means let love be sincere or unfeigned. So let love be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, I told you this morning a couple of different words in the Greek for love. This is kind of interesting in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another is really, it puts together two of those words I told you about. Philo or phileo, which is that brotherly love, and storge, which is that familial love, like the love between a parent and a child. This is a compound word. Kindly affectioned is one word in the Greek, and that's what it means. It's a brotherly familial love. And he says, have that kind of love one to another with brotherly love, which is Philadelphia, in honor preferring one another. In honor means to value, to esteem each other as precious. So I ask you this morning, do you guys love each other? Somebody say sort of, kind of. We ought to love each other. We ought to love each other. And if we love each other, then we're going to honor, we're going to value one another. You're going to see each person in the church as precious in your eyes. And so it has to do with how we see each other, that each person is valuable, each person is precious. And by the way, how valuable are you? Well, you're so valuable that Christ gave his life for you. And we got to recognize that in everyone else. Every person is literally a precious soul that Christ died for. So we ought to value each other with that kind of value, with that kind of love. So it has to do with the attitude of our heart. We follow the example of Jesus by humbling ourselves and serving one another. And we have to learn to be obedient, and be willing to sacrifice for others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, not the way we do it, you're pitiful, not like that, but full of pity or full of compassion, empathy for others, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We need to love as brothers, love one another, be full of pity and compassion for others, be courteous to one another. That's putting others ahead of yourself. And when somebody does something bad towards you, you don't do something bad in return. When somebody gets angry or rails at you, you don't respond in kind. Rather, we respond with love and blessing, because that's what God has called us to do, to love, no matter how other people treat us. This is something that we have to constantly affirm in our children, that you don't treat others the way they treat you. You treat others the way that you want to be treated. But listen, it's a lesson that some of us still need to learn in our interaction with other people, both inside and outside of the church. that we would treat others the way we want to be treated. So how do we do this? Well, we follow the example of Jesus, first of all. We put others ahead of ourselves, and we respond in obedience, and we are willing to give for others. So what does it look like? Well, like I said this morning, we don't really have any foot washings, but we find ways to serve other people. I mentioned giving food to somebody who needs food, or clothes to somebody who needs clothes, or just seeing somebody who needs help. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It could be a small thing. And it could be seen in very small things in your home and in our interactions with the church. It's just this, putting other people ahead of yourself. That's it. Seeing needs and thinking, it would help if we would think sometimes. If I was in their situation, what would help me? If I was in that situation, how would I feel? And maybe you would wake up one day and say, you know what? If I was in that situation, I would really appreciate it if somebody would just give me a phone call. Just call and talk. If somebody would stop by and check on me. Or if somebody would just send me a text and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. It could be something as small as a text message or as big as sitting in the hospital with them overnight. It could be a lot of different things, but we've got to open our eyes and see each other. Now, we said this morning that it's not just one another in the church, but it's also others outside. And I wanted to point you back to our text, 1 John 4, back up to verse 13, and check this out. 1 John 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now try to stay with me just a second, because I'm going to try to share with you, without reading chapters of the Bible, some things that I saw in studying for this message. We started back at John 13 when I told you about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and then he moves on from them from there. And in John chapter 13, down at verses 34 and 35, John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And then he moves on from John 13, and he begins to talk to them about this. Remember, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And he talks to them about how he's going to go, but then he begins to tell them in the middle of chapter 14 that he's going to send another comforter. He says, and I will pray. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I want you to see this. Jesus puts together this concept of loving him the way that, and loving others, loving him and others the way that he loved us, with the coming of the Spirit of God. You guys see that? If you love me, keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, and I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Yeah, everybody okay? All right. The cake's starting to get to you, isn't it? I know. I feel you. Jesus, I want you to see this, because it's so vital that you understand this. Jesus puts together love me, love others, keep my commandments, love me and love others with the coming of the Spirit, because the Spirit's going to come and give them power. Jesus puts those things together. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all through that whole section, okay? Then we fast forward to John, and John is old, and John has been through a lot. The Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that history records that John had been boiled in oil, but it didn't kill him. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. He's been through incredible things in his life. This man who literally laid his head on Jesus's shoulder. I mean, when he went through it all with Jesus, he said, let me tell you who I am. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, did Jesus love John more than the rest of them? No. No, he loved all of them the same. But John felt his love. He understood his love, I think, in a deeper way. He realized it more than everybody else did. And he said, let me tell you about the disciple that Jesus loved. That's me. And that's you. Okay? So here he is coming towards the end of his life. He's an old man. He's been through all kinds of stuff. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the early days of the church, through the long days of the church, persecution. He's seen so much. And when he comes down to it, here he says this. Back in verse 13 in our text, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us what? His Spirit. And what's he talking about? What's the context? If you go back up to where we've been reading, this is all about loving him and loving other people. That's the whole concept is love. And right in the middle of our text, he says, God has given us his Spirit. If I'm going to love him because he loved me, it's going to be through the power of his Spirit. And I know that I'm in him because he's given me his Spirit. We've seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How did they do that? Because Jesus sent his Spirit. He empowered them with the Spirit so that they would be witnesses to the whole world. So he gave us his Spirit. We have assurance of our salvation, and we're witnesses. We testify that Jesus was sent by God the Father to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God's in him, and he's in God. So here's what I'm trying to get you to see, that God ties together in his word this love with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we are going to love others, especially those beyond us, outside of the church, if we're going to love them, it has to be empowered by the Spirit. You cannot love the way Jesus loved without his Spirit. You can't. You can't love the way Jesus loved without a Spirit. It's always going to slide into the carnal. It's always going to be fleshly if we don't do it in the power of the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit, evangelizing the world. We have seen and we testify that Christ came to save the world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples by your love one to another. So right there in John 13, he ties this together, that we love him and that it's going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It all ties together. If you love me, keep my commandments, and that's only done by the power of the Spirit. So we love him, we love others, both inside and outside of the church. And lastly, let me just say this. We need to grow up in our love. In our text in 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect or complete or mature, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And here's what I'm going to tell you. We need to grow up in love. God gives us love, but love is something that can be increased. Love is something that we can grow in. Love is something that God's going to develop in your heart, mind, and life. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. I'm going to give you just a couple more passages of scriptures, and we're going to be done for this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. God wants us to be found blameless. He wants us to be found in purity and holiness, and that's going to happen when we grow in love. As we grow in love, we grow in purity. As we grow in love, we grow in holiness. As we grow in love, we can be found blameless at the appearing of Christ. The Lord, verse 12, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. So it's not like I got saved and I love everybody perfectly. It's I got saved and I'm a babe in Christ and I'm going to grow up in him and I'm going to love because he's put love in my heart and I'm going to love you. But the more I'm obedient in love, the more I express love, the more I humble myself and die to self and serve others and love others, the more I'm going to increase and abound in that love. So here it is. If you love each other, you say you love each other, that's good. But we ought to love each other more. More. And more and more and more. We ought to increase and grow in love. I think the easiest thing to grow in my life right now is my waistline. It's not hard at all. Isn't that something? We're good at growing in things that maybe aren't so good for us, and growing in love seems to be very difficult. But I'm here to tell you that God wants us to grow in love. If you go on to 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He says, as touching Philadelphia, brotherly love, I don't need to tell you about that, because God is teaching you how to agape love one another. I don't have to teach you about how to love each other. God's doing that. And yet here he is encouraging us, strengthening us, and telling us to grow. And indeed you do it toward all brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You love? Good. Keep loving. Love more and more and more. Love really is about sacrifice. What's the greatest example of love in the Bible? Jesus Christ died on the cross. Well, how did he love? He died. You know, there are countless examples in history of people who gave their lives. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. I've read about dozens of stories. World War I, World War II, soldiers who would lay their lives on the line to save somebody else. Every battle, every war in history has those stories. Men who, in the Gulf Wars and different wars in the Middle East, literally would throw themselves on a grenade to take the blast of a grenade to save the people around them. I've read dozens of stories about heroes from 9/11. I think about 9/11 a lot. Police officers, firefighters, just people off the street. I read about a chef who was on the 96th floor. He was a former Marine. He was there as a chef. And they credit him for saving dozens of lives because as soon as the first tower was hit, he started evacuating people from the 96th floor. And he was still there trying to help people. As he got other people out, he stayed trying to help people out, and he died. Off-duty police officers who commandeered taxi cabs or buses to drive to ground zero and save people's lives, just going back in and back in and back in, saving as many as they could until they finally were killed in the collapse. I read about a village, though. This kind of stuck with me. You guys familiar with the Black Death of the 1600s? If you could just like nod your head, you've ever heard of Black Death? The bubonic plague killed millions of people. It came to a village called Eyam in Derbyshire, England in 1665. From September to December, 42 people in that small village died, and of course the people are panicking, they want to run away. But there was a new pastor in town. His name was William Mopinson, and he convinced the villagers, he pleaded with them to stay, because he knew if they left, they would carry the disease to other places. And he said, we need to love our neighbors. We need to stay so we don't spread the disease to others. And the village stayed. Everyone stayed. And within a year, 260 people died from the plague. But they contained it in their little village, and they didn't take it to anyone else. Villages around them were spared because they were literally willing to risk their lives. They were willing to get sick. They were willing to die to keep others healthy and safe. That's love. That's godly love. Love that says, I'm willing to lay my life on the line. I'm willing to sacrifice myself. And you think about that. You hear these stories, and you wonder, if I was in that situation, what would I do? Would I run into the burning building? Would I jump on the grenade? Would I stay? Would I stay in the village to help people who are sick? And would I stay and not run away, risking taking disease to others? What would I do? Well, I'm going to tell you this. What we do in those situations is largely going to be defined by how we live every day. How do I sacrifice myself? How do I put others above myself today? It's going to speak volumes to how I'm going to act in those situations. I've got to humble myself and put others first. Love one another. It's defined by God, it was displayed by God, and it demands a response to God. God, help us to love. Love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others the way that he loved us. Let's stand together.